We'll pray. Father, we are so grateful that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the people that have the message from you for the world. There is no message other than the one you've given to us, the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we pray for your blessing and anointing over those words from your scriptures and other words that exalts you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your word, Lord, is going out throughout the world. I've communicated with people that have already given their messages hours ago in other countries, God, and are excited just to see people that have a desire to live for you with their lives. And so we pray, God, even in our midst right here, that you would provide a great blessing, a sense of encouragement to all of our hearts this morning. Thank you for those in back serving our children. Bless the teaching of the word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Continue to stand if you would. And we'd ask you to open up your Bibles at this time. The fourth and fifth grade can go to the Sunday school class in back, but the junior high will stay with us this morning. So fourth and fifth, thanks for being a part of the worship time. Junior high and above. We have Bibles, by the way, up front on each side. So if you'd like to open up your Bible to the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 6 this morning is where we will find our message, and the message is learning to walk in the newness of life. That's our message this morning. There's a great gift from the Scripture, from the Word of God for us today. So in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, look now, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Father, so many times we struggle with how is it that we're to live the Christian life? We certainly believe, Lord, and have no doubt about the salvation you've provided, but Lord, we struggle with how to live for you, how to live in a way that glorifies you. Many times our old tendencies seem to dominate instead of your Holy Spirit. So we do pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word, to your scripture today, that we can truly receive not only Jesus Christ as our Savior, but Jesus Christ as the one who also has delivered us from the power of sin in our life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, learning to walk in the newness of life is our study this morning. And two things that I think are important to point out right away, that because of Jesus Christ, listen, because of Christ, we are absolutely free from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. Now, I think for most of us as believers, we would already, and in a sense, automatically just appreciate our salvation, whether the joy of our salvation. And we could think about, you know, what has happened in our life being saved by Jesus Christ. There's the hope of heaven and a great expectation. And it's like, hurry, Lord, we want to be with you in heaven. We're here on earth. But here we are on earth, and we're contending in many ways that would look more like before I was a Christian than being a Christian. There's that struggle. There's that battle. Some have called it a sense of a civil war going on inside of us as a believer. And that may be a fair description as well. But I want you to follow with me this morning as we're just looking here. And we have to, in a sense, agree to some premises, agree to some points before we begin here. And this will help us out. So we believe that we're only saved through Jesus Christ, correct? It was completely and totally his work and his work only. We've been laboring through Romans in our study, verse by verse in our Sunday teaching. And we pointed out that we're all guilty before God, right? And there's only one way to be saved, and it's through Christ. And we've been justified. We've been declared righteous through Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but in your own heart. What did you do to deserve this gift of salvation? Nothing, right? We didn't do anything. It's a free gift. But when you think about it, you think of you wanting to participate, maybe to clean your life up a little, make you a little bit better. So in a sense, you know it's all God, but there's just something of you that you want to contribute to the to this. And you can't do it, right? None of us can do it. It's zero on our part. It's entirely on his part. Do we agree to that? So it's all Christ. So we've been saved for all eternity because of Jesus Christ. Now, stay with me. So we're saved, and it's all his work. It's everything he did on the cross. It's all his work. We didn't bring anything to it. But listen, why is it as believers we revert back to thinking to live the Christian life, it's all got to be me. It's all on me. It's not on you. It's not on us at all. The same power and the same grace that saved us is the same power and the same grace that will keep us. Listen, if we can grab a hold of this, this will be so helpful. Now, sometimes people have the thought or the connotation that someone like myself that is standing up here as a Bible teacher, like I'm exempt from this Civil War struggle. Nothing can be further from the truth, especially for those that know me and those that know me very well. And I have used this illustration before, but it's a timely illustration. You know, it was a number of years ago that the road out in front, it used to just be a two-lane road with just that passing or turning lane in the middle. Turning lane, by the way, not passing. So back in that time, before they expanded the road, I remember leaving here on a Saturday and feeling pretty confident and strong. I had a chance to actually study here. Usually I do that at home. And I felt strong and confident and excited about Sunday morning's message. And I was pulling out, going to make a left turn and head north there. And as I was pulling out, this other car that was, you know, quite a ways back, it was good for me to turn. But that other car just sped up as fast as they could, right behind me, forcing me into that middle lane. And then there's a semi coming this way. And it just worked me up big time. I'm talking really big, okay? So everything I'm going to teach today was not in play that day, okay? So when that happened, I saw them and they were laughing in their car thinking, huh, that was really funny. And I says, you think that's funny? You haven't seen anything yet, because I have driven this guide many times per week, and that signal up at Pole Road, it is red every time I'm there. And I'm pulling up right on the side and I'm opening up your side door, and we're going to talk about everything that just was going on that you think is really funny. And as I'm driving towards the Shell station, and I'm just set, and I've got this plan, and I've got adrenaline pumping. And it's just like, no, the signal turned green. It never turns green. You can't turn green signal. You're against me. And so they kept going straight, and I kept going straight. I was right with them, and I was building my case against them. And I know then the next signal is going to be right there in Linden. And then there's the graveyard signal. Great place for the confrontation. And then after that, you know, there'll be Main Street, and then there'll be Badger, and I saw their license plate, and I know where they're headed. And so, I'm behind this, man. There's a lot involved in this. And so I'm just totally, really worked up. And then this sense of spiritual thought started coming into my mind. Do you know what you're doing right now? Yes. Do you want to keep doing this? Oh, absolutely. I can do this. I can win this. This is mine. And so every signal was green as we were progressing. And we came to the Badger Road, and they turned right, probably going to go through the Sumas area. And I turned right. And then it was as though, finally, the Spirit of God got through and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I had a justifiable reason, I thought. But when the Spirit of God, just the grace of God, He was as though heaven was saying, look it, you know, I extended you grace coupon at the pole road. I gave you another grace coupon at the next signal all the way through. And now, Badge, I'm giving you the final grace coupon. Do you want to surrender or do you want to face the consequences of your foolishness? I surrender. I just turned off right away. I just felt terrible inside, miserable inside. I did think, what if? But anyways, but it just, it was interesting how my flesh accelerated so quickly and how my flesh overruled any of the spiritual realities at that time. And when we're looking at this thing, free from the penalty of sin and free from the power of sin, I'm able to communicate this because I, like all of us, struggle as a believer in Jesus Christ, but there's great news for us. So when we've been studying in Romans chapter 5, that we followed up on last week, Paul, in a very, you know, powerful way, he says in 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abound much more. Now, he's going to create a little bit of an argument here. So listen, do you remember how terrible we were when we were saved? We were dirty, rotten sinners. And then the grace of God came upon us. I mean, in that sinful place, that's where God's grace came, right? We didn't have anything to bring to the table. It was just our sinfulness and his overflowing grace. Have you ever been, or I know that most of us have seen waterfalls and how spectacular they are. And probably if someone would say what waterfall is probably the most popular, we might say Niagara Falls or something like that. But you can just see the volumes of water coming. And that's the amount of grace that continually comes. The grace of God comes whether I'm a sinner or I'm not a sinner. His grace comes. It's not dependent upon me. It's his grace for me and for you. And so Paul is saying, if we've experienced this incredible grace of God that led to salvation to the glory of God, maybe if I want to experience more of that grace, I'm just going to go sin it up some more. And therefore, if I sin it up some more, then there's more grace and to the glory of God. That's the argument he's proposing at the beginning of chapter 6. And he ends it right away by saying, don't even go there in your thoughts. He says, that's absolutely foolish thinking. That if in fact we've experienced the grace of God, the desire in our heart would want to be more like God and not like ourselves. We'd want to be more like God. So that's how he begins to unfold this. And then, as I've been trying to communicate, the grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies. So this idea of sanctification, please understand, it's not all of a sudden my participation to make myself good and right and perfect or whatever else. It's God's grace that justifies. It's his grace that sanctifies. Listen, we can be extremely liberated this morning if we can grab hold of this. Mercy of God was not based on my merit, and the grace of God was not based upon my goodness. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it lists a number of sins in the verse before this, but he says, and such were some of you. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, list of sins, and we find ourselves in there, but watch, you were washed, you were sanctified. Look at the word, you were sanctified, but you were justified. So both sanctified and justified, both the work of God, both in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So I'm really happy to proclaim today, salvation is through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is through Jesus Christ. Both are by the grace of God. Both are by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation, or he was, Jesus was that sacrifice, that substitute for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So this message that we have right here is a message for the entire world. For the entire world. The whole world can receive this message. No other religion can proclaim that. That this message is for the whole world based on everything that Christ has done and not based on anything that we have done. It's a gift. It's from God. And as we move here in Galatians 5, 16, and 17, he speaks about, and I just like to read those two verses because it ties this together. And by the way, if Romans, it's a little bit difficult as you're going through it and learning it. Galatians is a short book. It's only 6 chapters long. Galatians was written before the book of Romans, and in a sense, it's a very cliff note version of Romans. So in chapter 5 of Galatians in 16 and 17, here's how Paul describes this struggle. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. So Paul is helping us to understand that there really is a battle going on. Okay? So we're going to speak about this new man. In Ephesians 4, verses 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So when he speaks about a new man, he's not speaking in a gender way to men only. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Last week, we learned that our identity from birth is with Adam. That's where we're identified. And Adam, the nature of Adam, we all have. But as believers now in Christ, we have this new nature that's in Christ. But you're thinking. You're thinking of that earlier illustration. You're thinking, how can I experience a greater victory in my Christian walk? How can this take place? Now, there is a principle. Gravity exists, doesn't it? We'd all agree that gravity exists. Correct? So, watch. That's because of gravity, correct? Yes? No? Okay. You get an A, front of the class. Now, all of a sudden, there's something overruling gravity right now. It still exists, doesn't it? But something that is more powerful is overruling gravity right here at the moment. Are you following me on this? So I have a sinful nature. And I can't blame it on the devil or the world or whatever else. I have to claim it. I have to own my sinful nature. But I want to be more like Jesus and not like Adam. I want to experience this new nature in Christ. Is there any help for me? Oh, absolutely. Because the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power of Christ that lives in you right now. It's Him who will uphold you and uphold me. So the very power we'll see here in the text in a few minutes, the very power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, stay with me, that's a pretty powerful event, right? Okay. That same Holy Spirit lives inside of us as believers. That same Holy Spirit, that same Spirit of God lives inside every one of us. Listen for just a second and think at this with me, just in a logical way. If Christ did everything he did for us, sacrificing his life, leaving heaven, coming to earth, subjected to such ugliness here on the earth, dying on a cross, rising from the dead, providing salvation for the world, would he then just leave us in this sense of being slaves to sin, although we're redeemed? No, that would be foolish. I've redeemed you, and now I'm also going to provide the power to keep you from being a slave to sin anymore. You have a new nature. You have the nature of Christ. Although I'm still attached to the nature of Adam, and therefore the battle exists, but greater is He that lives in us. And that's Jesus Christ. So this is great news for us. I mentioned a few weeks ago this little saying that I felt was a nice gift from God in a creative way, but do the patterns of your past become your default setting for your future? We all have a past. We all have a past history. And what happens as believers, we're saved, but our default setting is that of Adam and not of Christ. And so what happens is we're going through this life and we're living and things are happening. The default setting is to Adam and not to Christ, and it needs to go to Jesus Christ. There's three words that we'll walk away with today. You'll open your Bibles again to chapter 6 of Romans. And the first word is the word no. Now listen, there are people that say, I'm going to help you live a sanctified life. I'm going to help you live the Christian life. They're very kind. They're very sincere people. They're going to say, I want to help you get victory in your Christian life. And I'm going to tell you how to do that. And these are, again, sincere people, pastors, others. But they're going to say, I'm going to tell you how you can do this. And they'll create a list. And on that list, they're going to say, now, no. And on this next one, no, 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 no. But I want you to say, I want you to understand what God is saying is you can just throw that list away. Instead of N-O, he says K-N-O-W. I want you to know something. I want you to know something. The other no is going to lead you to legalism and self-righteousness. The N-O is going to lead you there. The K-N-O-W is to know him and to know what he's done for us and to know what he wants to do for us. And so you see this word no in verse 6. It's actually three times noted. It's noted K-N-O-W in verse 3, verse 6, and then we also see it in verse 9. But in verse 6, it says, knowing this, here's the great news. What do I need to know? What do I need to know, K-N-O-W? Know that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's what I need to know. Secondly, is to reckon. Now, it's not talking about the Beverly Hillbillies show when they see this word reckon. It's find it in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. It's an accounting term. In your margin, it may say, as it does in mine, rendered inoperative. And in verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the third word. Remember I said there's three. We're going to walk away with the word no, K-N-O-W. We'll walk away with the word reckon. And then we'll walk away with the word yield. It probably isn't in this New King James Version translation, but in verse 13, where it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present, or it would be to yield yourself. And I like that, to yield yourself to God as being alive from the dead. So, three words, and here's how they are organized here, so you'll remember what we need to do when we're in the battle. We need to cry out to the Lord. We're in the battle. I need to cry out to the Lord. I'm in the battle, and I realize that my flesh is at war with my spirit. What am I going to do? I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, there's something I need to know right now, and I want to know that. Lord, there's something I must reckon, and Lord, I desire to yield to you. Because when Christ came for us, it was for us to know him. When Christ came to us, it's so we can be reckoned. And then finally, when Christ is in us, we're able to yield to him for his glory. And we're going to just look at each one. To know is your identification with Christ. And there's probably no better illustration than the illustration of baptism. And that is given to us in what we read already. The illustration of baptism, of water baptism. All of us as believers should be baptized as believers. I was baptized as an infant, and I don't quite remember the experience. The experience would be one of sprinkling of water, and I think my parents did that out of respect for the church. But for myself, when I got saved in 1978, someone asked me, are you going to be baptized? And I answered and said, I already have been baptized. And they said, well, when? And I says, well, when I was born. Within a couple of weeks, I knew they got that taken care of. I have a picture. I'm all in this little blanket with my godparents, and so I knew it happened. And they graciously said to me, I'm sure that was a wonderful experience for your parents at that time, but you should maybe read the book of Acts, because they begin to talk about baptism, maybe in a way you're not aware of. I so appreciated that response, because it got me into the Word of God. And then I realized that baptism has a place to play in a believer's life. And then as I looked over to the text that we're reading here, and to really see it's very symbolic. It has everything I need to know about KNOW, my identity with Christ. You know, people like to identify with lots of things in our world. That's why we have massive marketing programs. And so today, I would imagine that the number 3 in the Northwest is a pretty popular number that people wear. Little jerseys with the number 3. They're identifying with a particular player. They're identifying with a particular team and, in a sense, experiencing all of that. There's an identity with that. And God knows. I think that he probably put within our being that desire to feel a sense of identity. When I grew up in the college in the 70s, the people would say, you know, you say, well, what are you doing? And people would say, I'm trying to find myself. And that would be an expression. We're just trying to find ourselves. I don't know if we realized we were lost, but we're trying to find ourselves. That was our response. Actually, when I finally became a Christian, I found myself and I thought, what misery that is. I mean, when you find yourself, you better find Christ right afterwards, I'm telling you. When you find the reality of who you really are, you better find Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, here's the gospel message. If you ever wanted to have the gospel message just summarized, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So these two verses, this is the gospel message, that Christ came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. To believe the gospel, that Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, buried, and rose again from the dead. Now, in Galatians, Paul would later say, and think about this for him. I mean, if there are some videos that we could have, his trip on the Damascus Road would be one we'd love to have. Think of him. I mean, he is just heading down the Damascus Road. It would be like his guide Meridian, okay? But without Christ. I mean, he is so full of anger and hostility. He's actually received documentation from the leaders to kill Christians and to destroy the church. And he is so purposefully heading towards Damascus, a literal location. And he's wiped out along the way. And a light shone from heaven, and God speaks to him and says, Saul, it's really between me and you. Even though you're persecuting all these people, all these children of mine, it's between me and you. You're really against me. You're against me, Paul. You want to stay being against me? We realize that there was an experience on the Damascus Road, and he came to faith in Christ, and he was blinded as a result of it. And then this person, Ananias, was summoned by God to go pray for him, and praying for him, his sight returned, and he experienced the empowering of the Spirit of God. And so he began his walk with Christ. And I think when he would say later in Galatians, my identity was in my religion. My identity was in Judaism. My identity was in the fact that I was probably the greatest scholar of the day. My identity was those that looked to me. My identity was in my leadership. And now Paul comes and says, you know what? My identity is in Jesus Christ. He had some religious leaders coming to him, and they were saying, you know what? Concerning the law, and they began to bring and download the thought of Judaism to Paul, the very things that we're studying here, saying, you know, the significance and your identity in that. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute. You want to go there? Paul would say, this is my terminology, but do you want to go there? Because if you want to use the law for a sense of righteousness and justification, my life will take you out because I was considered blameless. But I'm telling you, the law and all those works meant nothing to me. I was on the Damascus Road. I was blind, and the greatness of God shone around me. It's as though it was like his own personal Christmas time when Christ came, because Christ came. But every one of us have a personal Christmas. When Christ comes and he dwells, the Bible says he tabernacles amongst us who believe in him. So Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ. He lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. In Hebrews, the writer says, but that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's a one-time thing. One time. I grew up not understanding that. I grew up that every time I attended church, he had to die again. Every time. Every time. If it didn't happen, then you didn't attend it. He must die every time. The Bible says, no, once was enough. Once was enough. Salvation is a one-time event for us. And this idea of being reckoned is a sense of taking this truth, taking these facts. So the things that we know, they are facts. And those are the facts that we have to hold on to. What are the facts? Facts are, Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, buried, and rose again. I'm identified with him because when I'm in baptism, I am buried under the water and then risen in newness of life. Baptism is an illustration of our identification with Jesus Christ. I'll say, if you're holding on to your infant baptism right now, I would say, let it go, because people need to see publicly and hear publicly your proclamation that you belong to Christ, that you identify with Christ. And baptism is water. In water is what is a real act of obedience as unto the Lord. You're certainly saved. Baptism doesn't save us. But if we want to follow the biblical teaching, that is a biblical teaching. And for everybody that has ever been baptized amongst family and friends and fellowship, you just wish you could do it every week because it's such a blessing and such a great act of obedience. So we want to take these truths and we want to apply them to our lives. You say, well, you know, a lot of this stuff, I'm kind of getting it. I got your three words, know, reckon, and yield. So I got those, cry out to the Lord. But, you know, I'm not sure how it all works. Well, you're in good company. We came into this building. I'm not really sure how electricity works, but I just moved the switch and we got the lights. I'm not ignorant to the things of God. I don't want to be. But God is at work all the time. And we need to trust him. We need to believe him and to trust him. Perhaps if we were out in the Bellingham Bay in that area there and there was an orca going by and someone would say, I think by noon today, that orca will swallow all the water and the sound. You can just walk across, go from Anacortes over to the islands there. He'll swallow all that water. It'll be gone. I think, well, that's ridiculous. What's that illustration about anyways? I have no idea. But it's a good illustration. I'm saying that people will believe, well, in a sense, believe something as crazy as that instead of just believing what God just said about us. That's the idea. Okay? Thanks for throwing me a life preserver, saving me on this one. Okay, then the yield. The third thing is to yield, and that is a sense of applying this truth to our lives. We go back to our text and we see in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Romans, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. How many of you have ever been to Israel? I was in Israel in 93, I think. How many have been? How many would like to go to Israel? How many are scared to go to Israel? Okay. What if I said that we were all at Israel at one time? At the same time, we've already been there. The Bible says that when Christ died, we died. He died in Israel. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was on the cross, we were on the cross. The entire human race was there with him. We died with Christ. Does he need to come back and die again for you? Once was enough, wasn't it? We're in Christ. Did he die for any of his own sins? No. He took on the whole sins of the human race. So in an illustrative way, when he's on the cross, your entire list of sins are there on the cross too. The judgment of God on him was for all of our sins. Can you imagine now why he was sweating as though blood prior to that? And just the intense agony, not just physically, but way beyond physically in those moments, in that darkness, in that sense of separation, in that fellowship with the Father when he became sin for us. And he's saying, because I became for you the sin bearer, I was pinned to the tree so you could be set free. And if we look here in our text in verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you're under grace. What's it called when the government's going to change your whole identity and everything? What's that called? Witness protection program. I mean, in some ways, it's as though here this rotten person that's deserving of jail time and death, but it's like, you know something? We're going to forgive all that. We're going to change your identity. We're going to give you a new life. That's what we're going to do. And in a sense, the Lord has changed us. He's given us a new name. It's a name. It's in heaven. We don't know what it is, but we have a new name. We have a new identity. We're in Christ. I've said before, we missed our 10-year, I missed with Pam our 10-year class reunion because our daughter was born that day. It was in California. We were living up here. But on the 20th year, so 20 years from when I was in high school, we went to the 20-year reunion. And I remember signing in. We had an advance registered, but you sign in at the table. So 20 years. And I was very far from what one would recognize in high school as a believer. I was not until I was 25. But I remember being there and signing in. My wife was with me. And the person at the desk was taking great delight in my comic because they said, you put here that you're a pastor. You just haven't grown up, have you? Well, that's probably pretty accurate, but I am a pastor. That's really what I am. And they said, okay. Then before we start the event, why don't you get up and pray in front of everybody? I'm serious. So I got my wife, Pam, and we went, you know, to a quiet place. I said, I am so scared. You know what it's like. I'm so scared. She said, you can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. Honey, I'm crying out. Well, just yield. Okay. We'll help reckon the content here. But anyway, so we pray together. We pray together. And I remember saying something like this, at least in my mind, I said something like, because I knew there's spouses here that, you know, weren't a part of our graduating class, but something of expressing appreciation, something of asking for forgiveness, and something to say, you know, it's interesting in 20 years how we've all changed, but one person that has never changed in all these times since we've graduated is Jesus Christ. Just want to let you know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I prayed. And it was interesting, the conversations that came up as a result of that. But some of the guys were with me when we were at the conference this summer. And at the conference this summer, one of my classmates, he actually has the same initials as me, sat right behind me in homeroom. We actually, in our football senior year, we shared the same award as co-inspirational football players for our whole team. And he'd become a believer, and he was a pastor, Calvary Chapel. And we just got together, and we just hugged one another. And I says, tell me. And he says, well, actually, what you said at that reunion went to my heart. I said, you're kidding me. Like, who would have known? Who would have known that a scared boy with his wife before these people, that the biggest regret is like, I wish I could live those years over and really represent Jesus instead of representing myself. Wish I could do those things, but I couldn't. And just to think what God would be willing to do. So we want to yield to the truth. Colossians 3, 12 through 15, you could write that down, but it just speaks about what it is to be a new person in Christ. So we get back to our final point. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a couple of worship songs, at least one, Sean, maybe more. as they come up, if we can just look here at this last part here, to know, to reckon, and to yield. So as a believer, we've already received the greatest gift, and that's Jesus Christ, right? For Christmas, we received Christ. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe right now, as we brought the Word of God today, but maybe right now, we realize that there's another gift that He has offered to me by His grace, and I really haven't unwrapped it. I really haven't received it. I've received salvation, but I've never received what the Bible is speaking about now. I've never received the grace of God to walk through the battles in my own heart and soul and mind. And the battles are raging, and they're hard, and they're difficult. But I need to receive this gift. I need to once again know that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And it's about what He has done for me. His death, His burial, His resurrection. And to know that. And to know that I'm identified with Him. And I've gone astray, but I'm identified with Him. My life is hidden in Him. And Lord, I need to look here and see. I need to take that truth and to reckon it. It's as though it's a mathematical equation here. This is the way it's used. It's as though there's assets and there's liabilities. And you're looking at the books at the end of the year and you're, in a sense, reconciling, and you've got $100 there, and you just, that's yours. It's all there. It's been reckoned. It's there. It's yours. When you see what Christ has done, and then it comes here, and there it is. It's the grace of God. It's the hand of God. It's the help of God. It's there. It's for me. I want to receive that right now. And then, I no longer want to present myself as somebody as though I'm acting like I'm not saved or an unbeliever. I want to present Christ in me and not me. I want to present Christ in me and not me. Amen? Let's stand. Well, I'm going to pray before we begin these worship songs. Father, I thank You for our fellowship here today. And I do ask, God, that You see our hearts. And You know, Lord, what is going on in our lives right now. And we need You, Lord. So I would just offer a prayer in this worship time, something in your own heart to the Lord. If you've yet to come to Christ in faith for salvation, to be forgiven, that you do not subject yourself to the penalty of sin, then you just need to say, Jesus, forgive me. I receive the gift of eternal life. Receive that in your heart to the Lord through forgiveness. But maybe for many of us here, we've received that gift. Christ is in us. But we're not living as though he is. We seem to be presenting more of ourself and not much of him. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, even in this time, to think through what we need to know about you and to take hold and receive what you have made possible, Lord, as we reckon ourselves to you, and then to be able to really yield to your purposes as surrendered people. Amen. You know, the universal sign, doesn't matter where you're at in the world, the universal sign, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter where you're at, the universal sign is this: for surrender. And sometimes when we're worshiping the Lord, it's a sense of surrender to the Lord. You could keep that in your mind. Also, just so that you know, it's Christmas time. And the smallest package in the whole world, the smallest gift in the whole world, is somebody that's wrapped up in themselves. That's the smallest gift in the whole world. Wrapped up. Through this time, let's be wrapped up in his grace, in his love. And if he chooses, let's be raptured up, okay?